We can do better than that. Let's do this again. Sometimes I feel like saying something. I look at her and she goes. And so it's very, very important. Without her, who knows? Who knows? But her name is Aura. That's the same spelling as Laura, but without the L. Her parents are missionaries. They couldn't afford the L. And so she was left with Aura. But thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And if you come by our table at the end, we're giving everybody a Portuguese mint, if you haven't got one of those, a little taste of Portugal, a Portuguese mint. There is nothing to them. It's not poisonous or anything. It's just a little different, and it's a little taste of Portugal. And I can even teach you how to say the word mint in Portuguese. So I'm going to say it, and you're going to repeat it. Okay, are you ready? Okay. Rebuçado de mentol. Well, you got the menthol part, right? Very good. Nobody really does that. We want to give you a little update of what's going on in Portugal. This morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 13, if you want to open your Bibles already. We want to thank you as a supporting church for your faithful support over the years. It's been years now. It's incredible how time flies. When you all get to be my age, you'll understand a little bit better. This time around, we've been going to some new churches. We arrived in November, and we're going to go back to Portugal April 2nd. But it's been more and more churches that we go to that the pastor is younger than myself, like this one, for example. And and I don't know if I care for that trend. You know, me being the older, I don't know. I want to go back somehow. We'll see if I can make that happen. If you don't remember, I grew up in the Azores Islands, and there's a lot of people from the Azores, this part of the world, actually. Maybe some of you are even descent from people from the Azores Islands, tiny, tiny islands. And the island I'm from, my whole family is from this island. It's called St. George, and it has 10,000 people and 20,000 cows. That's the official population of the island. But somehow, and to this day, for now, there's still not on that island a gospel preaching church. But God saw in his grace, God saw fit to send a Baptist missionary to that island. And through that missionary, I was able to hear the wonderful news of Jesus Christ. And one night, the missionary asked me a mean question, very mean of him. The missionary asked me, "What is keeping you from getting saved tonight?" Right? Mean. And that moment, I did what many people do. I told him, "I'm going to think about that." But the fact is, I couldn't think about anything else. And that same night, I was only 13 years old, but I knelt by the side of my bed, and I trusted that Jesus was sufficient to do what I couldn't do myself. And that night, God saved me. Now, the years went on. The missionary had to leave the island. Then I rejoined the missionary, started studying for the ministry, and married the missionary's daughter. He says, "I took his church, I took his daughter, their furniture, an old car that they had. You should not trust a native." It was a good deal. Through that church, I was a pastor of that church. The church that my father-in-law started in southern Portugal, I pastored that church for 10 years. And then while we were in that church, we started two other churches out of that church. And in 2013, we turned that church over to a man that I trained. And now we're on church number four. And just you probably know all this. I told you all this before, but tell you a little bit about Portugal. Portugal is a beautiful place. How many of you have actually been there? Somebody? Okay. Wow. Okay. You need to go. But Portugal is a beautiful. Portugal is the second most beautiful place in the world. Number one is Boroughville, Rhode Island. And a very close second is Portugal. Portugal is a small place, only about the size of the state of Maine, but it has 11 million people. Less than 1% are born-again Christian believers. Portugal is also a very old nation. Portugal has been independent since the year 1143. Very old. I think Pastor Speroni was only a small kid. In 1143. I did both things. Incredible. And so in Portugal, you go through town after town after town that are very old. You know, in Portugal, you have 2,000-year-old Roman bridges that still take car traffic every day. Old towns, old cities. And as you drive on those roads, you go through town after town after town, 5,000, 10,000 people, 50,000 people even, towns that in that whole town, you know for a fact there's not a single church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a Portuguese man, that breaks my heart. And so we have given our life to see churches planted in these towns. And I talked about this last time we were here, but just as a reminder, we are praying that in our lifetime we would be able to see 70 new churches started in the country of Portugal. Now, I don't say this is what I'm going to do, bear in mind. And I don't even claim that I know how to do this exactly, but we're praying for it. See, I know that God can do it. And if God wants to do this in the country of Portugal, we want to be a part of it. What we're doing right now is to always be planting a church ourselves, to be training young people with the hopes of helping them then go and start churches. And then number three, we're helping the already established churches to reproduce themselves. And so in the combination of this, plus what the Lord is certainly doing, we want to get to this 70 number. So if you think to pray for the country of Portugal, please pray for that 70th church. Pray for that 70th church. I told you that there wasn't, in the island of St. George, there wasn't a gospel preaching church yet, but we are taking steps towards seeing if that could happen. It used to be very expensive to travel from the mainland to the Azores. It's a two-hour flight on commercial airplanes. There's no passenger boats from the mainland to the Azores. You only get there by plane. And only the government airlines could travel there. And so it was very expensive. In a time, for the last 10 years, for about $50, you can fly anywhere in Europe, anywhere. But to the Azores, it was about $500. And so a year and a half ago, the government decided to open it up to other airlines to travel to the Azores. And so the prices went down. And so I started hearing about these online deals, cheap tickets to the Azores, and I was like, I wonder. So I thought, I went by myself, booked a ticket, and did an exploratory trip there. And sure enough, for about $30, round trip, I went to the island of St. George. And I was like, wow. And so right after that, we had our teen winter camp. It's actually starting tomorrow there, and I share with the teens with what it seemed to be an open door of opportunity to go and preach the gospel on that island. And a missions trip was put together, and in September we took 10 young people to the island of St. George. We stayed for about a week. We passed out gospel literature, visited family members, friends, schoolmates, inviting people to come to a one service that we had Friday night. And I had no idea how that would go. It's a very, Portugal is a very Roman Catholic, as you probably know, but those islands, it's even more. And so I had no idea. People were talking. Everybody was commenting, Antonio's boy is here. He is doing something weird. Watch out for Antonio's boy. Everybody was talking about it, but I had no idea if anybody would show up for the service. And come to find out, the Azores were going through a political campaign for elections, and the main political party scheduled a big rally the same night, same time as our service, and they were giving free food to anybody who would show up. And I was like, wow. And I thought, if nothing else, our group of 10 people, we are going to have a gospel preaching service on this island. Well, time for the service came, and 11 more people showed up. And that's a joy. Some of them, come to find out, already believers in Jesus Christ, but don't have a church. But they found out that this service was going to happen, and they came, including my aunt and two of her grown sons, and the gospel was preached that Friday night on the island of St. George. Since then, a young man that I'm training, he's 18, Fernando found a ticket and went on his own to the island since then and took tracks and took my aunt a book. And we want to keep doing these trips there and see if the Lord can start bringing these believers together as maybe a church in the future. I tell you all this because the Lord is at work in Portugal. We've had a ministry in Portugal since 2004. And every year we've seen people saved and baptized. Now, okay, you asked me, if you were to ask me, are there hundreds of people every year being saved and baptized? I can't say that. I would like to be able to say that. Maybe we'll get there. But every year, I've baptized in Portugal. And one soul is worth more than the whole world. And all of that, because of your faithful support, all of that is fruit to your account. And I'm saying this to encourage you in your missions. Encourage you in your missions program. Encourage you to pray for missionaries and to give so that the word of God can be preached in other places. I encourage you. It's worth it. What you do for missions here is worth it. There's fruit. God is working in other places through you. And that's fantastic. Acts 13 and 12 minutes and we're out of here. Okay? Acts 13, and I just wanted to talk to you a little bit about the mission of the church. What ought to be the mission of the church? We need to understand, and the reason we go to this text in Acts 13 is because here we are introduced to the church in Antioch. And the church in Antioch is relevant to us because it was the first church that was actually started as a purely Gentile church. Of course, there were Jewish people there, but it was actually known as a Gentile church. And we can relate to the church in Antioch because here we are, a Gentile church. And what we know as Paul's missionary work, what we know as Paul's missionary journeys actually started as this local church in Antioch organizing around the calling of God. And just bear in mind this as well, Churches are organisms and not organizations. Churches are planted, and churches are living organisms. Organizations are started. Organizations end. But churches, if they're not faithful to their God-given calling, churches will eventually die. In fact, there are churches that continue as organizations that have long ago died as living organisms. One thing about organisms is that if they are healthy organisms, they tend to reproduce themselves. And so it is the heartbeat of a healthy church to want to reproduce itself, to want to see other churches started out of their own ranks. The mission of the church, then, is the Great Commission. Let me read this quote from an author that I found. Is everybody still with me? Alive, alert, awake, enthusiastic? Okay. If you feel yourself go, like fall asleep, just raise your hand. Okay. And I'll do something to keep you awake. I'll figure it out. Tap, dance, I'll figure it out, okay? I can do this number like this, I don't know. Just if you feel yourself go, just raise your hand, okay? Is everybody still with me? Okay. This author says this: while most or all churches have a ministry mission, it may not be the correct mission. My experience is that most churches fall into this latter category. More than 2,000 years ago, the Savior predetermined and gave the church its biblical mission. It is the Great Commission: to make, evangelize, and mature, edify believers. A church that pursues any other mission is pursuing the wrong mission, no matter how noble that mission may be. The Great Commission are the instructions that Jesus left the church so that the church can be busy fulfilling these instructions until his return. It's like a boss leaving for a little while and telling his employees, while I'm gone, this is what I want you to be doing. If that boss is to return and find that you did not do anything that he left you to do, and at the same time made up other things to do, look at all that I've done. Well, you didn't do what I asked you to do. The Great Commission is so important that it's repeated in some way or another. It's repeated in all four Gospels and then again in the book of Acts. That's how important it is. God believes in the ministry of repetition because he knows we don't hear things first time around. Men more than women. Men have a hard time hearing things the first time around. I've been told. The Great Commission in its purest form, or in its clearer format, is found in Matthew 28. Jesus says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." So what we see here in our text in Acts 13 is how this church in Antioch then put into practice the Great Commission that it had received. This is neat. You're not believing me. I look at your faces and you're not believing me. This is cool. Jesus left the instructions, and now we get to see how a first century church went about fulfilling those instructions. Let's read the text. Acts 13, verse 1. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, and so on and so on and so on. We're going to see three in the next 7 minutes. We're going to see three things about this church that will actually help us as we go about fulfilling the mission of our church that ought to be the Great Commission. But let me tell you this. If we don't get anything else, please pay attention to this. Because I want to say that any church of any size, anywhere in the world, can be used by God to reach the whole world for Christ. I don't say a lot of smart things. So I thought this one was pretty smart. So I'm going to say it again. Any church of any size, anywhere in the world, can be used by God to reach the whole world for Christ. The thing is, are we looking for this goal and trusting God, or are we just looking to ourselves and doubting? Verse 1, we are given a list of some of the members of this church. These are the names that we were given. The text could have given us other names. Why these? Well, we are told that Barnabas was there. Barnabas was from the island of Cyprus. Cyprus these days is divided between the Greeks and the Turks, and it's a mess there. But that's where Barnabas was from. Then we're told of Niger. I'm sorry, Simeon and Lucius. And because of the attributes or these accolades that they receive here, we know that they're from North Africa, different parts of North Africa. So right now we have Cyprus, we have North Africa. Then the other name that is mentioned is Manaen. And about Manaen, we're told here he was brought up with Herod. Who was Herod? Herod was a king. To be brought up with the king means this is somebody that is a nobleman. This is somebody of blue blood. And now, we don't know all that God did in this man's life, but now we see him in Antioch as a member serving the Lord in this church. And then we're told of Saul. And he was from Tarsus, a Roman citizen by birth. What we see here is the great variety in that church. That church was composed of many different people, of many different backgrounds even. And I want to say that the church, any church, is really an unlikely union that only makes sense in Christ. The church is an unlikely union that only makes sense in Christ. How many different backgrounds do we have here in this room this morning? How many of you are definitely not from Rhode Island? Anybody? Okay, well, a few of you. How many of you know for sure you have ancestry in Europe, maybe? Oh, well. And I look at you, and some of you are young. I'll leave it at that. And different professions, maybe? Different likes and dislikes, even. I can say that. And you all came here this morning to listen to a Portuguese guy. That is crazy. That is insane. It's craziness. It makes no sense. What's going on here this morning is crazy. The world would look at this and go, what? None of this makes any sense apart from Christ. Christ brings us together. And the New Testament church 2,000 years ago, that was actually what they were known for. They were known as this crazy place, this crazy family where Jews and Gentiles could worship one God together. They were known as this crazy place where men and women could worship the same God together. They were known as this crazy place where even slaves and their masters could worship the Lord together as one, brothers and sisters in Christ. This church here has no future unless the commands of Jesus remain its goal, its focus. If the mission of this church here in Pascogue becomes about anything other than the Great Commission, this church won't make it. Because in this room already this morning, there are the ingredients for division and separation. If we part from Christ, there's no future for us. The mission of this church needs to be the Great Commission, even for the fact that it's an unlikely union. Christ has brought us together. Aren't you glad? I want to
read this to you because I think it's pretty cool. A Brazilian missionary gave my Portuguese mother in Canada the Bible which an American missionary used to lead me to the Lord in Portugal. Crazy stuff. Over the years in Portugal, I have baptized Portuguese, Brazilian, Angolan, Guinean, Ukrainian, English, American, and Uruguayan people. Crazy stuff. But what this has made me realize is that the gospel is not Spanish, American, or Portuguese. The gospel is the power of God to save. Two quick applications from this truth, and then the other two truths will be very quick because we have 6 minutes to go. And now you're thinking, that was just 1 minute? First application. If you're here in this church and you think, I'm just too different from these people, there's no way I can serve God here. Take a step back. If you are different and God has brought you here, you're in the right place. If we're all singing the same note, how boring would that be? God, Christ brings us together, and he uses our differences. Oh, I'm too shy to serve the Lord in this church. Or I'm too loud to serve the Lord in this church. I'm too old to serve the Lord in this church. Or I'm too young to serve the Lord in this church. God will use your difference for his glory. So that the world can say, I don't know what's going on there, but only God can do it. Let us go to the second truth. In verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Let me just say this. Those that God uses to reach the world start by serving God in their church. Those that God uses to reach the world start begin by serving God in their local church. As certain was the case with Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul were already actively, intensely, passionately involved in the work of that church. And then the Holy Spirit called them. Christians, if we call ourselves church members, church needs to be the place where we serve God. See, service, ministry in the church is not just from here to there. Ministry in the church needs to be going on all around. We're ministering one to another to the glory of God. The church is our first place of ministry. It needs to be. It's biblical. Oh, but I don't know what to do. Ask your pastor. Pastor, is there anything I can do in the church? He has one or two things in mind. Years ago, this 8-year-old girl got saved there in our church in southern Portugal. And she came to me after she got saved. She was very passionate about the decision she had made. And she said, Pastor, I see you're a busy man. And I've decided you need help. And I've determined I'm going to be your personal assistant. So anything you need, I'm here for you. I don't want to quench. Is that a word? I don't want to quench that. I want to encourage that, right? And so I'm like, I don't know. Will I dictate a letter for her? No, I'm not going to do that. So I told her, honey, sometimes when I preach and teach, my mouth gets really dry. And so I really need a glass of water by the pulpit every service. Could you do that? And she said, sure. And boy, did she take that seriously. It wasn't just a glass of water. You know, sometimes she would put a saucer underneath the glass and some ice in it sometimes. She got this square of cloth that she would put on top of the glass. She faced that as her ministry. We need people to take church seriously. Our first place of service. We want to see God do great things through us. We need to prove ourselves faithful in the little things. And number 3, I told you this was going to be fast. Verse 3, look with me at verse 3. It says, And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. See, God had called 2 members of this church in Antioch to go out. To take the good news of the gospel to other places. And so what was the church of Antioch to do? The third truth is this. The local church is supposed to support and cooperate with those that God calls. And so this church did 3 things for these 2 men that God called from among them. Verse 3 says, number 1, they fasted and prayed. And the word fasting here tells us that this is a very serious thing. Fasting is not something you do to force God to do something you want. Fasting is when you seriously pursue the will and the face of God. At least for me, fasting is a big thing. It needs to be an important thing for me not to eat. I take my food seriously. They prayed for them in a serious way. Number 2, they laid their hands on them. The whole church laid their hands on these 2 men. And by this, they identified with them fully. Whatever these men will do, wherever God takes them, we're with them. And then number 3, they sent them away. And this is more than just sent them away. They sent them with the means for the journey. Maybe God is challenging some of us to get serious about seeking His will for our lives. Maybe God is challenging us to use what makes us different to serve Him in this local body of believers. Maybe God is telling us we need to be supporting, identifying, cooperating, praying more earnestly for missionaries. See, I believe God didn't need Paul and Barnabas. I believe God would have done this great mission work regardless. But Paul and Barnabas got to go. It was their privilege. See, God doesn't need Mark Pereira or a Pereira. God doesn't need Community Baptist Church. God is already doing His work around the world. God is calling a people to His name out of every tongue and nation, out of every land. God's work is going to be done. But to be the ones involved in it, what a privilege and what a joy. The future of this church then depends on the level of its involvement in God's plan to reach the world. God is calling you today either to be a missionary or to get serious about His mission. The mission of the church is the Great Commission. Is that your mission? Thank you, Pastor.